the passage that Pastor John is speaking from. He's only speaking on two verses this morning, but to give us context, we're going to reread what we learned about last week and then add the last two verses. So please join with me as we read together from Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectations for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people accordance with the will of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my from you, Maker of heaven.
does my help come from?
A great time of worship, and it always is a highlight in a service when we can do that. Just so you know, and I know some of you were thankful that Rick encouraged us to thank Abby. Next week, next Sunday, will be her final Sunday with us, and so there will be an appropriate farewell. So you may want to join with us on that occasion, and if you know that you're going to be away next Sunday, it would likely be appropriate that you would greet her and give her congratulations on a good summer spent with us. Jamie McDonald, I believe, Jamie, it's Thursday that you head back to the United States. She continues her education at Liberty. And is this the fourth year, Jamie? Final. That's mom talking. And Carly just said six. It's a big number, isn't it, Carly? Hey, listen, I can remember talking to Jamie when the question was, would she be able to get through the first year in terms of funding and those kinds of issues? And isn't God faithful? And we, Jamie, wish you all the best. And just do your best. Work hard at your schooling. And we look forward to reconnecting with you really soon. It's just three words. It's words that cause a grown man to cry. Words that cause aggravation and frustration and a whole lot of pain. It's your transmission. Those were the words that I heard in July. Notice that the van, though it's an automatic, the gears seem to be slipping. And I was hoping that it would be something minor. In fact, it really got bad on a Thursday at noon. I had to be out at the Elmhurst Inn for a wedding rehearsal at 2 o'clock. And as I'm pleading with the mechanics to let me drive out to Ingersoll and then I would leave the van when I got back, they were quite sure I would not make it to Ingersoll. They took a look, and then when I got on my way back from the wedding rehearsal, they announced that it's your transmission. The whole ordeal was interesting because I had to leave it. We had to get a rental vehicle, and just happened to be likely the most difficult day to get a rental vehicle. And went through all kinds of rigmarole, and as I'm on the phone making that arrangement, one of the mechanics came and said, "John, can you give us the keys to the van?" And I said, "I'm sure I already gave them to you." So here we are, and about 5 minutes, as I'm on the phone still, someone comes in from the parking lot and says, "You know what, I went to get into my vehicle, and I reached into my pocket, and I grabbed these keys." Like, what? Well, he had picked up my keys from the counter. So, we had the rental vehicle, got out there, we drove up to Honey Harbor that weekend, and sure enough, a big truck went by us, and a pebble shot up, and took out some of the windshield, and yeah, it was just a joyous time in July with vehicles. In fact, when I was up in Honey Harbor, a good friend of mine said, "My dad used to say, cheer up, things could get worse." And he said, sure enough, I cheered up, and things got worse. And I thought of this, actually I had prepared this introduction prior to Friday, and on Friday I encountered another three-word phrase when it comes to vehicles, and that's the phrase, hit and run. And I was the victim Friday of a hit and run. The disappointing thing is it happened here on the church parking lot. Yeah, so that's the part. Actually, when I was at the police reporting center yesterday, they suggested that I change my sermon this morning to, based on Jonah, you can run, but you can't hide. Hey, seriously speaking, if you ever hit somebody in the church parking lot, do the right thing. Report it. And actually, when you exit this morning, you've got an object lesson. You'll notice that it wasn't a little dent. Somebody obviously backed into the side of the vehicle. Wow, a lot of moaning and groaning coming from the pastor this morning, but actually there's been some positive experience in vehicles this summer. Some good bonding time with family. We've done a fair bit of traveling across Ontario. One of the things that we like to do, not just bond, but we love as a family playing games. We like board games, but you know some of the car games or whatever that you remember growing up with. And so when the kids were younger, we used to play I Spy. Do you remember the game I Spy? And, you know, somebody would point, I Spy something that is black or something that is white. And then we graduated up to a game where you assigned a color to each person in the vehicle. So you've got black cars, you've got white cars, you've got red cars, you've got blue cars, and as cars would pass by, you'd get a point if it was your color. And then one of my favorite games, especially on a long trip, was the silent game. It was very complicated. It was a matter of, let's see who can be silent the longest. Surely that game is still played. The problem is it got out of hand. You know, invariably it was very counterproductive, as one kid would be going, he breathed, I heard it, he breathed. Or she's trying to make me laugh. So that game didn't last long in our vehicle. But the game that we play most recently, as the kids have gotten older and if we're traveling together, is kind of our version of Jeopardy. You know the game Jeopardy? We're not as formal as you have to state the answer as what is this or who is that. But we'll come up with categories, and some of the categories are science, geography, history, television, sports, and it can be a very competitive game and a lot of fun with it. And I imagine this morning, the Apostle Paul, kind of as an Alec Trebek character, and on the basis of Romans 8, asking the question, what has God provided to sustain us, to get us through the struggles and the problems and the difficulties of life? Guess what? I'm not the only one who's had a problem this summer. In fact, I think of a classic book. I couldn't believe it when I took it off my shelf the other day, but the classic book that many of you have studied in a university or a college psychology course, Scott Peck's famous book, The Road Less Traveled, he begins it with three words. It's his opening sentence, it's his opening paragraph. Life is difficult. And some of you would say, John, I can one-up you when it comes to your transmission needs fixed. There's some of you who would say, for me, it's my finances. We are broke. Some of you, it's to do with health. Your three-word phrase is, I am sick. Many of you, maybe if you look at family dynamic, you would say, family is dysfunctional. And if you're the man family, I think the three-word phrase is, don't drink Varsol, and you can ask Margaret and Robin what that means if you're wondering where Paul Mann is this morning. I'm still trying to figure out how Paul drank Varsol and Robin, you can maybe give us, yeah, you're not willing to give us an exit. It's not a, just as an aside on my opening here, not a good thing to drink Varsol, but I'm sure Paul, I know Paul will have an explanation. So we'll likely give Paul time next Sunday just to give a little explanation of what happened. But how would Paul Paul have us answer the question, what has God provided to sustain us in the struggles of life? So Robin, if you can go to the third slide, I think it was, that has verses 25 to 27. So it's a twofold answer. What has God provided to sustain us in the struggles, the challenges, the difficulties of life? So the first thing he provides, I'll give you a hint. It rhymes with rope, and you'll find it in the first verse on that screen behind me. Can you say it together with me? What does God provide us with?
Hope.
You've got it. And here's something that's intriguing, because it makes sense, but sometimes we need to be reminded. I've had people say, well, yeah, but hope has to do with the future. Well, actually, the experience of hope is for right now. Okay, in the future, we will have what it is that we are hoping for. So as we discovered last week, our new bodies, new creation, other blessings that are pertaining to the future, we hope for. We have a solid, sure hope. And that's one of the great gifts and one of the blessings that God gives us. So how does God equip us? What does he provide? How does he bless us when it comes to the struggles, the challenges of life? God gives us hope. And this hope sustains us. Life will get better. We believe that. And though we have challenges and difficulties here, we know that it will be better in the future. I'm not expecting there's going to be any transmissions in the new heavens and earth. We'll be doing a lot of glorified walking and running. So we won't have some of those problems. You won't have to deal with sickness. When you're walking on streets of gold, you won't have to worry about your bank account. There are many blessings that we look forward to, and because of that, we have a hope that sustains us. And as Paul puts it eloquently, we hope for what we do not have, and yet we're able to wait for it with eager anticipation. We wait for it patiently. But as I said, there's a twofold response to how does God sustain us in the difficulties and challenges of life. And so we have verses 26 and 27, a very short paragraph tucked into the middle of chapter 8. A lot of people look at these verses, I would argue, often taken out of context. That's okay, because they're two verses that in many ways can stand on their own. But I love it when we see these verses in context. So God provides hope to sustain us in the difficulties. But God has another resource. He provides a person who is going to sustain us when it comes to the difficulties and challenges of life. Here's the hint. It'll only be a 300-point question, because I'm giving you a pretty good hint. This person, when it comes to the Bible, is mentioned most often in Romans 8, more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. Who are we referring to? Say it loud and with conviction. The Holy Spirit. So God provides us with hope to sustain us in the difficulties and challenges of life. Here we see that God provides us with the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in Romans 8, as we've studied it, how the Holy Spirit aids us in defeating sin. We've seen that the Holy Spirit enables us to sin less. I've said I've never met a sinless Christian. Because of the sinful nature which still resides in us, there will be that tendency to have setbacks. But with the Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, it is possible for you and me to sin less, to experience victory in Christian living. We also saw in our study of Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit witnesses or testifies with our inward spirit that we belong to God. What a wonderful assurance, knowing who we are in our position in Christ. We are children of God. And the Holy Spirit works within us to assure us, to witness to that fact. Last week we saw in our reading that the Holy Spirit is like a first fruit of our inheritance. He guarantees that heaven and the future is ours. So this is another blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now in these two verses we're going to focus on this morning, there are three things that I see. Three actions of the Holy Spirit. One thing to say, the Holy Spirit helps us get through the challenges and difficulties of life. But I've got a pretty simple outline this morning. I see three activities of the Holy Spirit that are outlined for us in Romans 8, 26 and 27. You read it really well earlier in the service. Let me just read these two verses again, and then I'll give you my basic three-point outline. How does the Holy Spirit sustain us when it comes to the problems and the difficulties and the challenges of life? Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love these verses. And I hope in the next few minutes that these verses will encourage you, and that at a very practical level, no matter what problem, difficulty, or challenge you're going through, that these will be go-to verses, if they're not already, in your experience in the journey of life. So our first point, again, I want a simple outline. We're in the heart of the summer and you need some simplicity. So here's my first point. Here's the first way we see the Spirit sustaining us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that a great statement? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, Paul is going to get very specific in terms of a weakness, a prime example of a weakness we all experience. But if you look at the Greek word, it's intended to be interpreted in a very general way. Paul was familiar with weakness. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh? Great scholars have debated and argued, what was the thorn in the flesh? Was it a physical problem? Was it a relational conflict? Had it to do with something in terms of his state, his finances, or other hardships? And the best answer is we really don't know. In fact, I think Paul keeps it general so that all of us would be able to identify with him when he talks about weakness. Give me enough time with you one-on-one, and I'm sure you will disclose a weakness or a limitation, a problem or a challenge in your life. What I love about Paul is Paul doesn't candy coat it. Nowhere in Romans 8, which is one of the very best chapters in encouraging us on the topic of victory in Christian living, but nowhere in Romans 8 does Paul say, if you're a good Christian, you'll never have a problem in life. I get really tired when I see that kind of thinking in Christian circles. If you just have enough faith, if you really have put your confidence in Christ, you wouldn't have any financial difficulties. You would never get sick or ill. It doesn't hold up to good New Testament teaching. What did Jesus say to the disciples as he was leaving? In this life, you will have many troubles. He didn't say that to discourage them. He didn't say that to get them down and negative. He was just being realistic. He was being truthful. And what I love about Paul is he doesn't deny it. He doesn't present some kind of false psychology. Paul faces weakness struggles and problems and difficulties head on. And he says it's a reality. As long as we're living this side of heaven, we will have problems and challenges. But what encourages us when we look at this first statement is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I don't know about you, but it's such a simple word, isn't it? But profound and meaningful. I mean, think of years ago when the Beatles had a whole song just with the title, Help. We sang a song which I love that old chorus. It's actually a lot older than a lot of us want to admit. The chorus based on Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Creator, the Maker of the mountains. It's not the mountains that are doing the helping. It's the Maker of the mountain. It's the Creator. And what encouragement that was to the psalmist as he encouraged the people of Israel in this first song of ascent in the Psalms. Think of Martha. When she approached Jesus, when she was feeling overwhelmed with something as basic as entertaining a group of people, she said, "Can you tell my sister to help? I need help." In John chapter 7, there's a story. Sorry, John chapter 5, there's a story of an invalid, somebody who had been crippled up for over 30 years, sitting beside a pool. The rumor was if you could get into the pool, you'd be healed. And Jesus comes by and asks a provocative question, kind of like, why aren't you well? Why aren't you trying to get into the pool like everyone else? And very sad words. The invalid looked at Jesus and he said, I don't have anybody to help me. Other people maybe have family members or friends who've come and they're involved, but I have nobody to help. One of the things I can tell you this morning with conviction and with passion is God has provided the Spirit, a key member of the Trinity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit is available. One of His key ministries is to help you. Now, it gets even better because there are several Greek words that can be translated help. This is a unique word. It's only found in my study in one other place in the New Testament. And actually, if you were to look at the Greek word, it's actually a fairly long Greek word. And what it means, quite literally, is to carry a burden along with, to come to the aid of someone and to cooperate and to work together. I love this because I think it's very good teaching and theology for us. You remember earlier in Romans 8 when Paul talks about how we're to defeat sin, and he couples the idea of it's through the Spirit, but you are to put to death the sins of the flesh. In the same way, I think Paul's notion here is the Spirit is available to help you. But this doesn't mean that we become lazy Christians. Have you ever had the experience where maybe somebody's carrying a big, heavy box and they come up to you and they ask, oh, will you help me with this box? Now, especially if that person is a healthy person, you're not expecting the person to just sit down and go, okay, it's up to you now. You're the one who's going to be carrying this box. You're going to take the full weight of that box. No, the whole idea would be you have one end of the box and the other person has the other end of the box. And we see that sense of cooperation and working together. And I find this very intriguing because in our very next verse, I'm going to suggest to you why that's important for us to have this notion. That the Holy Spirit's help is this notion of bearing a burden along with the person who has the burden. Do you get that? Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of people who have Let me give you this extreme view. You maybe have heard this phrase. Well, the Christian life is just about letting go and letting God. I've heard that phrase before. I've heard that phrase in some settings. I don't believe in an extreme sense that that's what we're intended to do. This is not a promotion of being lazy or being passive. We participate, we cooperate with the Spirit as the Spirit aids us, as the Spirit comes to our assistance, as the Spirit bears the burden along with us. Like Rick, I have really appreciated Abby this summer. She's a very gifted and talented young woman. But there's a quality of hers that I really appreciate and admire. And I know many of you would agree with me. I've never seen someone who can recruit help like Abby. And some of you, I look out and I'm going, you're proof of my argument. And I've kind of wrestled with, what's that about? I knew Abby from her high school days, and she had that reputation in high school when it came to different committees and councils at her high school. She just is one of those people who have that ability. But somebody shared something with me, one of our volunteers on Friday afternoon, and I thought, that's a good point. They said, yes, Abby seems to have no qualms about people asking people to help, but she leads by example. Rarely will you see Abby saying, can you help? And then she sits and watches as other people do all the work. And actually, that's the model that we have here in Romans 8, verse 26. No, we're not to be lazy Christians. We're not to be passive. It's not let go and let God. No, we cooperate, participate with the Spirit, but He'll give us strength. He will help us. He will aid us when it comes to the limitations and challenges of life. And now Paul gets specific. Because when it comes to problems, challenges, and difficulties, how often do people get the advice, and it's good advice, well, you need to pray about it. I got a problem with my family, or I'm dealing with financial challenges and struggles, and somebody comes to you and says, you need to pray about it. I don't know about you, but can I ever identify with the next statement in Romans 8? And so if the first thing the Spirit does is He helps us in our weakness, the second point, and I think it's pretty basic and simple, the Spirit intercedes for us through prayer. He intercedes. Or if you want to be even a little more basic, the Spirit prays for us. And I find this a phenomenal ministry of the Spirit. He prays for you. He prays for you. He prays for my family. Because you see, the issue is, many times, isn't it, we don't know what we ought to pray for. Now, there's two ways you can look at this. The first is that we're just confused. We find ourselves in a situation, we go, I don't know how I should pray. So, for example, I've been in hospital rooms. And when you're the pastor, you're expected to pray, right? In fact, people expect you to be a good prayer. But I've found myself in situations where I've inwardly gone, I'm really not sure how I should pray in this situation. Should I be praying, Lord, please heal this person? Lord, for his family? Lord, for her husband's sake? Oh, Lord, please heal this person. Or should I be praying, Lord, I don't want to see this person suffer anymore. This person will be miserable if they recover but have to deal with this particular difficulty. Oh, Lord, please call them home. Take them home with you. Have you ever been in that situation where you go, I really don't know what I ought to pray for? I'm not being hypothetical, am I? Some of you are in a situation right now and you're going, I feel stuck. I feel very confused. I've got this decision to make and I really don't know what direction I should go. And I'm not sure, should I pray that this continues this way or it stops? It's even harder, isn't it, if you've got a family member and you're going, I really am confused. Sometimes I feel I should be praying this way, sometimes I should be feeling that way. There's another issue when it comes to we don't know what we ought to pray for and the content of prayer, and that's sometimes we pray in the wrong way. We ask for, we request something that isn't appropriate. Kind of like, can you imagine children in a restaurant? And suppose a server comes up. And this must be an inexperienced server because I hope it would never happen. But the server comes up and goes right directly to these young children and says, "What would you like off the menu today?" And little Johnny's looking at the menu. It's appropriate that I say Johnny. And he goes to the back cover where there's all the desserts and all the sweet stuff. And she says, "What would you like?" And she's got her order form. And little Johnny goes, "I'd like the brownie supreme, 2 pieces of pie. I think I'd like a chocolate and a strawberry milkshake." And no, you know what usually would happen? If that ever happened, I know what would happen. A good and responsible parent would go, "Time out. That's maybe what you're requesting, but this is what you need." And the parent would say, "You need a main course." And most parents would say, "Let's make sure there's some vegetables or something that's healthy for you." And in the same way, often I see the Spirit working in that kind of manner. Because the Holy Spirit, knowing that there's times we are confused, or sometimes we're heading in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit will pray for us. Now, here's the big theological debate. I studied this hard, and I recognize there's a difference of opinion. In verse 26, who is doing the groaning? There are those who say, well, we are groaning inwardly, and actually the Spirit kind of intercepts that groaning, and that's what this is all about. Now, on the basis of my study, I see a pattern here. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, creation is groaning. Then we find ourselves groaning. But as I read this passage, and I think as I look at how this translation interprets the passage, I think it captures what this is about, that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. If creation can groan, then the Spirit can groan. I want to show some integrity here. There are some who would argue that this groaning is what we understand as speaking in tongues. I'm not convinced, I don't have the time to develop it, I'm not convinced that that's what Paul is teaching or advocating here, but there's some kind of communication that goes way beyond words that the Holy Spirit participates in on our behalf. He intercedes for us. He is praying for us. Now, this is what I find so incredibly encouraging, to know that the Holy Spirit of God is praying for you. And just when you think, boy, that's about as good as it can get, next week we're going to discover not only is the Holy Spirit praying for you, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I believe, call this far-fetched if you like, but even now, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for your family. He's praying for this church. The Holy Spirit who indwells us, He is praying for you. He's praying for your family. He goes, "I know that's a tough situation, but I got some good news. I am praying for you. I'm praying on your behalf." Don't you find that encouraging? I find there's times where people will come to me and say, "John, I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you." I don't know of anything that encourages me quite like that. I still have this image in my mind of in my 20s visiting with my grandma, who at the time was well into her 80s. I was staying overnight. It was late at night, and I noticed that a light was on in her bedroom, and the door was opened a crack, and I peeked in. And there was my grandmother, who at the time was about 88, and she was down on her knees praying. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I said, "Grandma, what are you doing?" And she says, "John, I'm praying." And she had a church directory, and she had a list of missionaries. But then she looked me straight in the eyes and said, "Johnny," and she could get away with it. She never stopped calling me Johnny. She said, "Johnny, you need to know, I pray for you every day." She knew that I had started pastoring, and she said, "I pray, Johnny, that you will preach the word of God with boldness, that you won't be afraid to teach what is there in Scripture." What a memory. What an encouragement. What an inspiration to have a godly grandmother praying for me. But as good as that is, and as wonderful a memory as that is, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is praying for you. He prays for you. He prays for me. Wow, is that ever, ever encouraging? Especially because we have limitations. There are times we don't know what to pray for, and there are times when we may not be praying in the manner we should be praying. The third point really flows out of the second point. And I find this even gives us a greater confidence in this ministry of the Spirit. So just review my first two points. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us through prayer. And this is really cool, this last point. The Holy Spirit desires God's will for you and me. Let's look at the last verse. Now this, He is the Father. So the Father searches our hearts. That's very consistent with what we see through the Bible. And when He searches our heart, guess what? The Spirit indwells us. He has become part of our inner being. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. This would be the intentions. This would be the purposes of the Spirit. And there's a cohesion. There's this going on with the Godhead. And we read, the one who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. And here's the punchline, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, there's lots of sermons and studies and seminars that have been presented on the will of God. It can be a very complex and a very difficult topic. But the point Paul's making is, you've got someone praying for you. Isn't that a good thing? But not only that, they're always praying for you in a way that is consistent with the will of God. You've heard me say from this platform before, I believe it with all my heart, there's nothing better for you or your family or this church than the will of God. Don't let that phrase scare you or intimidate you, or you feel this is a phrase that's so beyond me. And the Spirit has insight. The Spirit is in cohesion when it comes to the will of God. And if you think of the flow of this passage, where sometimes I go, I just don't know how I should be praying or what I ought to be praying for, isn't it wonderful to know that there's someone who is praying who knows what you need? He knows what our church needs, and He is praying in that manner and in that consistency with the will of God. Let me go out on a limb a little bit here. Often when we think of the will of God, we can become very specific. And I just would argue with you that Paul doesn't say that the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's individualized and detailed plan for you and your family. Now, push me hard. I am absolutely convinced that the Spirit is capable of understanding, as is God our Father capable, of having a highly individualized, detailed plan for you and your family. But if you push me hard, I would say, I don't think it's the top item on the agenda. I don't think the Spirit right now is praying and requesting of the Father, oh, help them determine whether they should have spaghetti or grilled cheese for lunch. I don't think that's a high item on the... Now, you might be going, well, that's really important. I'm wrestling with that right now, even though I'm hearing you preach, John. I'm wondering, what am I going to have for lunch? I'll even up the ante a bit. You know, you might be going, now, should I be married to Susie or Shelley? And if I marry Susie, should it be 2 months from now, a year from now, or 2 years from now? I believe the Spirit is capable of praying at that level, has that kind of interest in every area and aspect of your life. But here's my punchline, and it transitions into where we're going next week. That's why I love studying the way we have studied Romans 8. Rather than taking verses here or there, we're just going through the flow, because next week you're going to discover what I'm going to submit is one of the very top items on the agenda for you and your family, and it is everything to do with the will of God for you and the will of God for me. Should I just leave that dangling? If you want to get a little bit of an insight, just read the next two or three verses in Romans 8, and you may discover, without me giving away the punchline, that God is way more interested in who you are than in what you do. It has everything to do with character and the kind of person you are, whether you marry Susie or Shelley, whether you live in this house or that house. God has an incredible agenda for you and you and me. It's revealed. It's not hidden. It's revealed for us. And it's what is absolutely what is best for us. And here's what's so beautiful. The Holy Spirit, who makes this request to the Father, in His goodness, directs us to what is at the heart of God's will. Remember I said a few weeks ago, if you want to hear the Spirit, open the Bible. So we'll open it next Sunday and discover in our very last installment in Romans chapter 8 some of the loftiest verses in all of the Bible as we look at Romans 8, 28 to 39. Just a review before we have our final song. So, what does God provide us with to sustain us in the difficulties or problems of life? Can we make it into a three-word phrase? I gave you a lot of three-word phrases at the beginning. So here's my three-word phrase: hope and Spirit. How does God sustain you and me through the difficulties or problems of life? Hope and Spirit. These are gifts and blessings right now. And oh, by the way, the 300 or 400 point question, what are three ways the Spirit sustains us in our weakness or limitations? He helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us through prayer. He desires God's will for you and me. And as we'll discover next week, not only does He desire God's will, He directs us to God's will as well. Amen? Isn't Romans 8 a great section of the Bible? I hope it's relevant. I hope it's meaningful. Do we need God in the journey of life? Boy, oh boy, if there's one thing I've discovered this summer, I need Him more than I've ever needed Him. You never get to the point, right, where you feel I've arrived. I'm totally independent. In fact, to me, Christian maturity means you become more and more dependent on Christ. It's counterintuitive to what you might think. So why don't you stand with Rick and the team? This is a song we sang last week, a favorite here at Byron Community Church, but may it be your prayer and my prayer. And at the end of the song, we'll have a final benediction.
Confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart, Lord. I need sin runs deep, your grace is more, where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ indeed.
And Father, you've heard this prayer. And Spirit, I thank you that you're real, that you indwell those of us who have put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. I thank you for the new life we can experience through your work on the cross. Jesus, we experience your presence through the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us when we are weak, for praying for us, and for praying for us in a way that is totally consistent with the will of God for us. Father, there's a lot of hurting people at Byron Community Church. Some are needs that are very obvious and we're aware of. There are a lot of unspoken needs. Father, I pray for that mom who has a heavy heart when she thinks of her children. Father, I pray for that young family and they're facing some hard decisions. Father, I pray for those who have financial difficulties, for those who are wrestling with health problems. Father, I thank you that you never intended for us to be on our own. Thank you for not only the ministry of the Spirit, but the Spirit who indwells the individual, indwells the church. And Spirit, I thank you that you work in and through us to meet the needs of others. And Father, as we're blessed, whatever that may mean or look like, oh God, help us to be a blessing to others. Father, I thank you for Romans 8. Over years, it has changed lives. It has transformed and revolutionized local churches. Father, may the teaching of Romans 8 take effect, and may we see the full results in the weeks and months to come. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the people who agreed prayed, amen. Have a great week. Enjoy your time of fellowship, and we'll see you for the finale next Sunday.